Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Just want to, first of all, thank you. So many of you have been praying for my little ones, my little twins who have been sick, so sick in these last few days. And those of you who have helped out and have, you know, just given a lending hand, lending encouragement, we have really appreciated that. They're still a little bit under, and we can still continue to struggle with that in our house, but continue to pray. We pray for Catherine, for her grace and patience and all the stuff that comes out of us when we are sick like that. You know how that goes, particularly the little ones who don't know how to contain themselves. So just wanted to give you that vision. So as we start out in our ministry and message today. But I also wanted to make sure that you, as we get going here today, have the note sheet in your hand. Dana's going to be out here. Kobe's over here. It's really important today, at least for this beginning part, as we overview some of the things. If, I'm not going to demand this of you, but if you don't have a note sheet, you might want to, because it's going to be a good overlook of where we've been in the book of Hebrews. So as we do that, we have some other housekeeping type stuff. We have in the house today, Mr. Rich Mandola. And how you doing, Rich? Haven't seen you yet today, but I'll fist pump you there for understandable. Why don't you give greetings to us today? And this is on the spot, I realize, but I know you have some guests along with us today.
Yes, each Friday night I gather with a group of international students and we study the Bible together, and I so much enjoy our time together. We said, hey, let's go and do something together, and decided to come to visit Niagara Falls for the 60th time. So I'd like to introduce you to my friends. Over here is Ji Sheng, and he's a lawyer studying law from China. And then we have Lena. Where's Lena? She's a visiting scholar over here. And over here we have Emily, also a scholar, and Jun, yes, and Rong Kun over here, yes. And I want to thank Jack Napoli. Jack, I don't know if you got a call from Jack, but I know he made a lot of calls to ensure that the students would have hosts, and I'm so glad for all the hosts that have welcomed the students in, and it's a great joy. And I'll tell you a lesson from Niagara Falls. Do you know the story of Blondin, the great tightrope walker who stretched a tightrope? Now, there recently was another guy who went over. Anybody was there? Oh, really? Oh, I'd love to hear about that. But anyway, you know, the story is that he's a great tightrope walker. He walked across the falls. And then when he got over, everyone was cheering and excited. And then he said, how many of you believe that I could go back over the falls with someone on my back? And they said, yes, you can do it, we believe you. And then he said, okay, which of you will get on my back? And the difference between an academic belief and a faith is when we trust Christ. Mm-hmm. When he says, you know, if you trust me, you can put your full weight on me. And someone did get on his back. It was his manager. His manager believed in him, or I don't know if he required his manager to get on his back, but he made it back across. He was able to do it. And if we put our faith in Christ, he will do it. He will bring us safely into his kingdom, and he will deliver us from all of our sins. So thank you for welcoming. Thank you for your support over many years. It's a joy to be with you today.
It's always great to have Rich with us. He was here not so long ago, and I gave better introduction that time than this, but Rich, you're always welcome here, and thank you so much for bringing your folks. Today we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 6, towards the end of that chapter. But, you know, this weekend, and I speak this particularly for those of you who are not American, I know that there are several of you among us today, not only with Rich, but others who attend here regularly. But this weekend in America is a time of remembrance, particularly to remember those who have fought for our freedoms and commemorate their lives. We spend a special weekend or a day to remember the lives that were lived and those who are no longer with us. In our histories, not only American, but all histories are filled with examples of men and women who have laid down their very lives, their dreams, their families, their futures, their joys. They've laid them down in order to secure for us a life we mostly take for granted. And whether you're talking about the men who stormed the beaches of Normandy, you talk about the Bataan Death March there in that same World War II, or you talk about our men today who still are on the battlefields around Afghanistan. We talk about these men, all of which have fallen. To do what? To secure for us a life we mostly take for granted. Let's face it, let's be real with ourselves. We don't often stop and remember. We don't often stop and consider the sacrifice that was made on our behalf. And so we set up special moments, special days of recognition and remembrance. We block off a day of our calendar so that we may remember. So this day, let us stop and let's pray for the families of those, particularly in our most recent wars, who have lost. And sometimes they, you know, the news can do a couple of different things. It's very strange. They can keep it up in front of us when they want to, or they can make it seem as distant, like it's not even happening. And I feel like these last years we have lived in this bubble where we almost forget that there are men who are risking their lives on a daily basis, moment by moment basis, to secure the freedoms not only for Americans, but also for others around the world. So let's stop and let's pray and let's take a moment to remember, because it's significant to us today to remember. Father, this day we give to you our thoughts and our minds and our hearts, Lord God, and particularly as they pertain to those who have gone before us. And Lord, we choose as people of your heart not to take things for granted, not to just allow our lives to go on as though we were owed that or whatever our thoughts are. It's so easy for us as youth and even as adults to forsake the remembrance. So I pray for these families, Lord God, even those within our own body here, Lord God, who have lost loved ones to war, friends on the battlefield, fathers, mothers, those who have gone before. I pray for our hearts, Lord God. And I pray for those, Lord God, who have recent losses that we are grieving still in our hearts. We lift up the name of Christ today because you're the God of hope. May our hearts be softened today to hear your word. Pray this in your name and by your power. Amen. As believers, we ought to be the best of rememberers, if you will. We should remember better than anybody. There's so much at stake in our faith in those who have gone before us. We're going to be looking at a passage here in Hebrews that talks about one particular man who has gone before us, and he's all the way, way, way back in the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 22. And we have to remember what he has done, because so much of what he did back then pertains to us today. And so, let's look at that note sheet that perhaps you have in front of you now. Let's look at some pieces of the puzzle that would lead us to today's message. And these pieces of the puzzle are simply things that we have gone through over these last weeks and months relating to the book of Hebrews. And you can see on your note sheet that there are scripture passages for many of them, but you can look down through chapters 1 through 6 and find all of these. Believers, number one, must go on to maturity. God has made it possible for us to do so. We must. It is an expectation in our lives that we will grow. When my daughter Anna was still within Catherine, we went to the doctor. It was late in the pregnancy, but there were still four weeks to go. And I remember I was sitting in my car. It was very, very casual, but, you know, for us, and in some ways, I dropped her off at the doctor's, and I picked her up afterwards, and she's like, "We're gonna have a baby tomorrow." Well, what happened? Her umbilical cord stopped working. She had stopped maturing. She had stopped the progress. The process of growth had stopped, and we had to do something about it because the expectation was that she'd be so big, and she was not. And it was obvious that she was not going to keep on growing given this situation. It could get much more serious. So the next day, we are in the hospital being induced to have Anna. Now, this is 13 years later, and she's obviously thriving and doing well. But you know what? I give a lot of credit to those doctors who looked at that and said, there's something wrong. There's something that's not living up to the expectations, so we must do something. You know, we don't do that very often in our own spiritual lives sometimes. Sometimes we're really okay with just being, just kind of being lackadaisic, lazy Christians. First thing you have to understand from Hebrews is that as believers, we must go on to maturity. And God has given us a way to do so. But understand this. Maybe this is something that gets mixed up in the messages around, particularly last week's, which was a stout message, a warning from our author. But understand this. The process of maturity does not affect salvation. It does, on the other hand, affect the way that we live in the intended blessings of God. Understand that. The process of maturity does not disclude you from salvation simply because you don't grow, but it will disclude you or disqualify you from receiving the blessings that God has for your life. Second set goes like this, pieces of the puzzle. Part two is if we start to drift from the Word, remember we talked about the usage of the boat terminology all the way back in chapter 2, and as we drift away from the Word, then we start to doubt the Word. When we allow ourselves to float away from the place where Christ wants us, we tend to grow in our doubt. And before long, we will get dull towards the Word. And then what happens? We become lazy. See the process? Just as much as there's a process towards maturity, there's also a process that leads us to lazy, slothful, unworking faith. A fruitful life is a blessed life, and a life that declares aloud the greatness of God's salvation within us. As expected, when Jesus Christ lives in us, abides in us, he's growing in us, and he cannot be contained within us. Because the Jesus Christ that I have faith in is bigger than I am. And so out of me, he has to flow. If I am growing and I am in the process of maturity, then out of me flows the very graces of God. Out of me flows the word that God would have me speak to you. And that goes for each one of us. We are to be fruitful in these blessed lives. And likewise, the greater the fruit, the greater the awareness that we have of our security in Christ. And the best way to keep from drifting is to lay hold of that anchor I was talking to the students about today. When we are anchored heavenward, how much more secure can you be than to be anchored in Jesus Christ? And that's what we're going to see right now in Hebrews. We're going to back up just a little bit. But let's move there to Hebrews chapter 6. And let's begin with verse 10. For God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you showed for his name when you served the saints and you continue to serve them. Now we want each of you to demonstrate the same diligence. The diligence for the final realization of your hope, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance. So now the author, and we've covered this now the last 2 weeks up to this point, but now what we see from 13 to 20 is a great example. And you'll see now why I emphasized last week for you not to really focus attention upon once saved, always saved, that eternal security question. That really isn't spoken of so much in the previous part of the chapter. But these next verses should nail this home for you. Because this is now where we want to talk about the security of salvation. This example of Abraham that's to follow here from verse 13 on is really the focus that we're going to be looking at today. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself. That is, God swore by his own name. God says, I will indeed bless you and I will greatly multiply you. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham obtained the promise. For men swear by something greater than themselves, and for them a confirming oath ends every dispute. Because God wanted to show his unchangeable purpose even more clearly to the heirs of the promise, he guaranteed it with an oath. So that through two unchangeable things, we're going to see that those two unchangeable things are the promise and the oath, two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become the high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Now, we have a very interesting little passage here. It does a couple different things. It ties off our discussion about Jesus' work towards our salvation, but it also ties in a further discussion. Remember, he just got done saying at the end of 5, he said, you know what? You're just not mature enough for us to go forward. Well, now he's about to go forward. So this little piece of verses 13 through 20 is now going to be a transitional statement between coming out of 6 and talking about milk and meat and the importance of maturing, and he's going to tie it back into Jesus Christ, the priesthood, the priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And that's what chapter 7 will be about. In between here, though, there are some really vital pieces that will help us to hold on to this great principle of security in Christ Jesus. It's almost as though the author, knowing that he had kind of set up his listeners to some possible questions, he wanted to make sure that there was a very clear and concise way of getting about his main point, and that is the security in Jesus Christ. So it becomes an issue for me now to hear people use chapter 6, the early part of it, to discuss whether you can be secure in Jesus or not. When in the context of chapter 6, reading the entire thing through and really looking at it through the entire book of Hebrews, you can see he's not leaving any question about this. Those of us who have taken Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior are secure in Him. As an anchor holds you down, we are secure. We are secure in a way that cannot be altered. It cannot be changed. In fact, it doesn't have anything to do with us. He gives us three things to look at. And the first thing we're going to look at is going to be the promise. The second thing will be the oath, and the third thing is going to be the very Son of God Himself. Three things that He is going to put in front of us to assure us that there is a security found in this faith that we have. Here we have a story all the way back in Genesis chapter 22. You guys, many of you are familiar with this. It's one of the great, great stories of our faith. Abraham, at nearly 100 years old, is finally given a child with his wife, Sarah. We know that he made some errors, right? He went and he tried to take things into his own hands prior to this. He ends up with a son by another woman. Again, was not God's intention. God said, you're going to have a son by your wife, Sarah. And late in life, the promise is understood, is seen. And Isaac is given birth by a very, very old Sarah. But his faith and perseverance is shown throughout his life at this point. Now, as I said, he kind of has his wavering moments. He is a sinful man, as we are sinful people. But now Isaac grows up, and Abraham is told by God, you must take your son, the very promise that I have given to you, and I want you to take him up on this mountain, Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And we don't have a lot of dialogue, we don't have a lot of background story here. All we know is that Abraham faithfully does so. Doesn't tell mom, but takes his son, a bundle of wood, and heads up the mountain to sacrifice his one and only son. Abraham, in his faithfulness, ties up his son, as we see here, and he lifts up his dagger in order to plunge it into his son, only with the faith that God will either revive his son or he will do some miraculous thing. And certainly enough, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him and says, Abraham, do not do this. Now, there's a few things that we can learn from this. Number one, God does not require our children as a part of our worship. This is why it's a detestable thing. From this point on, you can see it written in the law of Moses. It's a detestable thing for you to give up your family, your children, as a worship to me. In other words, to burn them, to kill them. And many of the pagans were doing this. This would not have been an unusual situation for many of the pagan nations around Abraham. But this is different for Abraham. This was his one and only son, and it was a promised son. What was God going to do in his faith? In his perseverance, he follows through, and God shows up. He says, don't do it. I've provided the sacrifice that's needed. But now I see where your heart is, Abraham. And this is where he starts out by saying, I will indeed bless you, and I will greatly multiply you, as it's quoted there in Hebrews chapter 6. This is when God speaks up, and he swears by his own name. Now there's a promise, and he swears by his own name. That's an oath, okay? But this promise is unchangeable. When God promises, it is unmovable. It is unchangeable. We can hold fast to that. When God speaks to Abraham and says, I will, there's nothing in all of eternity that is ever going to step in the way of God's I will. I will, And I don't know what part of Abraham, there had to have been excruciating moments leading up to the mountain. There had to have been an excruciating moment lifting that knife and not knowing what the future holds. But all he knew to stand by was, I will. And I will multiply you, he had told him before this. And I will do a mighty thing through you, and I will save. I will bring salvation to the entire world through you, Abraham. And Abraham believed and allowed him to move on in faith. And so God says, you know, this promise will not be changed. This promise is not changeable. So when the author of Hebrews speaks and he's looking at two different unchangeables, he's looking at the promise as being number one. It does not rely upon Abraham's faithfulness. And God's promise to you does not rely upon your faithfulness. His promise to you is his promise, and it will happen. Now we're talking about the promise of salvation. We're talking about the promise of peace in our lives. As he brings the Prince of Peace into existence in Jesus Christ, he says, listen, when I speak, what I say happens. My promise is sure. And the only thing that can keep us from an eternity with God in heaven is for you to reject the promise that has been given. The only thing that can keep you from having eternity with God the Father is by rejecting the promise in Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no loopholes. There's no way around it. There's no way through it. It's Jesus plus nothing. And that is also unchangeable. He has made his promise. And it's not built upon my faithfulness. It's not built upon my character. It's built upon God's character. Now, that really expands my hope. Because I am such a faulty, faulty man. And so much of what I do falls short. And it's so unfaithful. But my hope and my security is not in the fact that I will just keep on working and working. No, my hope and my faith and my security is in that Jesus Christ was promised. And I can hold on to that. Second thing is the oath. The oath that accompanies the promise. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham, verse 15, obtain the promise. Now he starts talking some legal lingo. I guess we have a lawyer among us. Is that correct? Did I understand that correctly, Rich? There's a lawyer? Okay. Maybe a couple lawyers here. But this is legal talk here, that when we swear, we must swear by something that's greater than ourselves. That's why we place our right hand on the Bible when we go into court and we say, I solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. That is giving an oath. Now that means something to some people, and it doesn't mean something to other people. But one way or the other, if you lie under oath, it should send you to jail. That actually in itself is illegal. I don't swear by my child. I don't swear by something that's lesser or lower than me. I swear to something that is higher than myself. And so we swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth by God, who is higher. Well, what does God swear by? He has nothing higher than himself, so he swears by his own name. And this is where the writer from Hebrews is talking about. And if you look back in Genesis chapter 2, this is exactly what he does. I swear by my own name that this will take place. I give an oath. It is a second unchangeable thing because God cannot lie. God is truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. No man, now listen, he's saying, this is the truth. I am the truth, and I'm telling you the truth. Nobody comes to the Father except by me, Jesus says. There is only way. There might seem to be a way that's right to a man, but it only leads to destruction. There is a way that is of Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, and it leads you unto salvation. It leads you unto life. It leads you unto blessings of joy and peace in Jesus Christ. And it leads you to a fruitful life. Now we can take it or we can leave it. God does not mandate or force upon us that we take his promise, nor does he force upon us that we believe in his oath. But I'll tell you this, it's unchangeable, it's absolute, and it's something to anchor our lives to. When he says it, it will be done. Two unchangeables, not just one. A promise and an oath, and God says, I will see this through. Now, what's going on with the people who are listening to this? The original guys, they are struggling with whether they're going to find another way unto salvation. These guys are struggling because there's persecution all around them. There's the things are coming in on them. They've come through a time of persecution. Now they have this like a small lull, but there's a heavy persecution that's starting to creep in on them. And they are looking for the other doors. The door in Jesus Christ and only Jesus Christ looks a whole lot more daunting to them at this moment. And this is why this discussion in Hebrews is taking place. Will I return to the law as my hope, or will I continue in Jesus Christ only as my hope? Where is my anchor going to be? And the writer is, why would you give up the great blessing and hope in Jesus Christ and take on something that is a lesser hope? Why would you take on something that is less superior? Because you know what? That's the same question we have to ask for ourselves today. As believers in Jesus Christ, sometimes we look for other ways to avoid the persecution, to avoid people looking down upon us, to avoid whatever this world has for us. And so we look for the other doors. We may not call it the Mosaic Law, but we have other ways that we have tried to find our way around so that maybe we don't look quite more as much like Jesus Christ. And it costs us in our maturity. It slows down the process of our growth in Jesus Christ. But Jesus Christ, through this author, is saying, my promise is sure. And my oath is absolute. Will we give up, or will we stay firm? Question that I have for you is that here we have this man Abraham as an example, and it says he is patiently, faithfully endured. Not perfectly, but he has endured. Will you give up? Are you looking for the way out? Students, high school students and such, college students, those who are entering now, you're graduating now and you're going into a new part of life, this is not something that grows lesser in your life as you grow up. This grows to be more costly. You thought it was costly to lose a couple of friends in high school because you stand up for Christ? There are people around the world who are losing livelihood and homes and body parts because of their belief in Jesus Christ. The cost of knowing and loving and following after Christ is not diminishing in this world. And a question to us all as believers is, are you ready to give up, or are you ready to push forward into this great anchor that we have in Jesus Christ, this great hope? And secondly, the question is, are you diligently applying your life to the Word of God, or applying the Word of God to your life? There's two challenges here for believers. There's a great challenge for those who are not believers in this place. There is only one hope for life. But for the believers who have taken hold of that hope, the question is, are you giving up? Have you just set it aside? Are you becoming lazy? Are you stagnant so that you're not really much of any worth to the kingdom of God? See, the body of Christ works best when each of its members are living and thriving and dwelling upon the great vine of Jesus Christ. And when we are all, each one, intertwined with Him, then we grow as a body. We grow in our maturity level. We grow in our witness. Within this section, it's an unchangeable part, number two, God's oath. We see that there is also this, another what seems to be very legal-minded, and that is, he talks about us who have fled to refuge. This is really it's also an Old Testament recognition, and it's referring back to Joshua chapter 20, where the cities of refuge, there's other places in the Bible as well, but Joshua chapter 20 sets up very specifically a place of refuge for those who have killed somebody unintentionally. It's called manslaughter in the Bible. When somebody who commits manslaughter is able to flee to a city of refuge. We actually know that from today's news, right? There are cities of refuge around our country, supposedly for immigrants. Okay, that's where they're getting their terminology from. It's a misusage of the terminology. But in back in the Old Testament days, the cities of refuge were very significant places where people could run to, and the avenger could not oppress them, could not take their lives from them. In other words, the family who lost somebody could not seek revenge upon you for unintentionally killing their son, unintentionally killing their father, or whatever else might be. So you sought out refuge. And he's using this terminology to talk about us as believers who have fled to our city of refuge, which is only one again. It all comes back to the same hope, and that is Jesus Christ. He's our only refuge. For those of us who have fled for refuge, there is this ongoing hope. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives. Interestingly, I have pictures up here of these are pictures that were actually taken of scripted signs or such in the catacombs, the Christian catacombs. There are hundreds and hundreds. Probably the most predominant picture of all the catacombs is of anchors. I'm not sure if you can see those very well. But you got a couple fish hanging out around an anchor. You got anchors. If you are actually to Google the word anchor, catacomb anchors, you'd be amazed. There are hundreds of them online. And they're just shot. All different kinds, all different ones. This anchor symbol was incredibly important to the early church. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it's called the anchor of our faith. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the great promise keeper. He is the great oath maker and keeper. And He is the very salvation on which we can hinge all of our lives. And so this third thing, this Son, we have this hope as an anchor for our lives. safe and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. And now we start heading back into the terminology that's going to take us to Jesus Christ, the great high priest, in the order of Melchizedek. You'll have to stay tuned for that in these next this next week or so. But Jesus has entered there on behalf of as a forerunner, because he has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. We talk about Jesus Christ. What has he done? He has done everything. He has done everything. He has gone before us. No high priest could ever go before us, because there was only one allowed into that place, the Holy of Holies. It wasn't, the other priests weren't forerunners, but now Jesus comes, our great hope, our great anchor. And what does he do? He changes everything forever. And he tears that veil from top to bottom, and he allows us to enter into the very holy place of God as God's people. The great high priest who is now gone before us and has led us into the very presence of God for those who believe in the great refuge, in the great anchor, Jesus Christ. This is not a typical anchor. A typical anchor leads downward. You stick it, you throw it off a boat, and it digs into the sand or such. This anchor is heavenward. It's anchored in Jesus Christ alone. And truly, if you were to be anchored in that, how much more secure could you possibly be? This is not a book of condemnation, this book of Hebrews. This is a book of encouragement. Are you ready to fail? Are you ready to wander away? Are you looking for another way around Jesus Christ? Believer, if you've walked in this for a while, are you looking for a way to avoid the persecutions and all those kinds of things that would come against you? There's only one hope for you, and that is in the anchor of Jesus Christ. Unbeliever, you've kept Jesus Christ at arm's length for a while. You've never truly taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and made him to be the dominant piece of the puzzle, the part of your life that everything else hinges upon. Is it time for you to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life? It might seem like there's a way that seems right to you, but ultimately it leads to destruction. When will we turn our attention back to the true anchor, the true source? So my question's again for you. Are you willing? Are you ready to give up? Don't give up. You're being encouraged. Do not give up. Hold fast. Persevere. Hold to the faith. And the faith in Jesus Christ is only the one, the only way. Are you diligently applying yourself to carrying out the Word of God in your life? Growth is expected. Growth is natural for a believer. You should be growing. If you're not growing, you're not moving in maturity. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been married, honestly, Welts. And Dale would say this as much as anybody. There's always growth to be had. There's never a been there, done that type of mentality when it comes to faith in Christ. There's always a place to move towards in Jesus. And finally, to those who have not yet made Jesus Christ your Lord, is it time to make Jesus Christ your path, your anchor, your only way? And to give yourself to it. Scott, why don't you come? I'd love to have some time just to contemplate these questions. Is it time for you to make Jesus Christ the one and only path in your life? If you've done that and you've not expressed that, is it time for you to take a step, a bold step of faith, and express your faith in Jesus Christ? Time for you to be baptized. It's a time for you to give testimony. To step forward. The one wisdom I would give to you as far as growth and maturity is that if God calls you to something, that's where he's trying to lead you in maturity. If you're unwilling to go to that place, if you're unwilling to do that thing, don't expect to grow in other ways in your spiritual life. You ask him, God, what would you have me do? And he says, I want you to do this. Well, I'll do that some other time. But what do you want me to do? I want you to do this. Well, that sounds good for some point. I'm not growing you until you do this. It's not negotiable. He's got the perfect plan in your life, right? He's got the perfect blessing awaiting you if you just do what you're called to do. So wherever you are in this spectrum, let's seek the Lord and see what he would have us do today to move forward in maturity, to move forward into the graces of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that as we close out here today, that you'd be glorified in our response to you, the Lord Jesus, that you would be lifted up higher and higher in this place, Lord God, in our lives. And as the whim of your Spirit flows, Lord God, that we are so apt, so willing to just follow and say, yes, Lord, yes. Glorify yourself in us today, I pray. Amen.